So Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for those that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. And we pray, Lord, that there would be edification and enlightenment from your word here this morning as the saints have gathered. We're grateful for the fellowship that we have one with another in the word of God. And we're grateful for the opportunity. We pray going into this week for the Bible school that we'll have minds and hearts that have the proper attitude that we do all things unto the Lord and not unto men. We're grateful for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, let me get this, okay, I'm going now. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, this might seem to you like a bit of a obvious point here, but I want to start by asking you this question. What is the difference between the word woman and the word women? One is singular and the other is what? Plural. Now, how many women are mentioned here in verse 1? There are three. You have Mary Magdalene, number 1. Number 2, you have Mary, the mother of James. And number 3, you have Salome. Okay? And it says, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, in verse 1 here, it's very clear also, if you look at it, that when the Sabbath was passed, okay? So the Sabbath is now over. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Now, who is this lady? This lady is the wife of Zebedee. Okay? So that means that she is the mother of the apostle James and John. You know that James and John were the sons of Zebedee. This woman is the mother of these, of James and John. She is the wife of Zebedee, according to everything that I've looked at about who she is. Okay? Now, they bought, according to the verse, it says that they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So, is Jesus already been in the grave for 3 days and three nights? The Sabbath has now passed, and it says, it's very clear, and when the Sabbath was passed, so they don't do this on the Sabbath, they wait till the Sabbath is over, alright, is when this is going to occur. Hold your hand there quickly. Hold your hand there and come over. You're in Mark 15. I don't want you to. You're in Mark 16. I want you to go first to Mark 15. Look at verse 40. I just want to establish again who we're talking about here. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less and Joseph and Salome. So there they are again. Okay, verse 41. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So these women, as we saw last week, do they watch the Lord be put to death and be crucified? Okay? Now go in chapter 15, drop down to verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher which he had hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now, I made the point to you last Sunday. Who is watching? Where are the men? The men are often hiding, and it's the women here. It's Mary Magdalene. It's the other Mary. It's these women that are mentioned here in the passage that are watching the Lord be crucified and that are watching Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus entomb the Lord in the grave and roll the stone in front of the grave. So when you come to chapter 16, verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they, now that the Sabbath is over, they have the intention that they are going to go to the grave, that they are going to go in there and anoint the body of the Lord. Come with me to Luke chapter 23. Now the page number, the number in parentheses, by the reference that you see up there, is the page number you will find that scripture on in the Bible if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Luke, it's on page 1111. Luke chapter 23. Look at Luke chapter 23 if you would and start at verse 48. Luke chapter 23 verse 48. It says, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. So he's saying this, Luke is telling you the same thing that Mark told you, that there are women that are watching the Lord be crucified and put to death. Drop down to verse 55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Now that's an interesting little tidbit. Do they see how the Lord is laid in there by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? Okay? Now, do they know, in other words, what direction his head is facing in relationship to the door? Do they know what side of the door he's been put in and all that sort of thing? They know all these details because they've seen it. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So these women go immediately from the embalming and entombing process that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus conduct. They go straight home, according to Luke 23, and they begin to prepare the spices that they are now, in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, going to bring with them to anoint the body of Jesus now that the Sabbath has passed. Okay? Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. So again, we're following the chronology here, or doing our best to do so. Chapter 16, verse 1 of Mark. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James of Siloam had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, notice very carefully a few things in verse 2. First of all, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, what's the next word? They means what? That all three of these women do what? Go to the sepulchre. I'm going to suggest to you that the normal everyday reading of the verses here would suggest that the three of them go together. Okay? Verse 2, and early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So, it is very early in the morning, according to verse 2. Now notice what it says. Following the Sabbath, again, that the women come to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Hold your hand here and come over with me to Matthew chapter 28. Come over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So Mark tells you that three women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome, if I'm saying that properly, they all three of them go at daybreak, the morning following the Sabbath, and they're going to go to anoint the body of the Lord with these spices and so forth. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Okay? Now, Don't get all bent out of shape about this. We've seen this over and over and over again. The fact that Matthew only says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, should that bother you? Even though Mark says that there are three women, it should not bother you at all, because the word, remember that these different chronologies, these different accounts here are all there for a reason to help us understand what's going on. But I do want you to look again at verse 1 there. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week. Now, a couple things I want to point out to you about this. The first day of the week has typically been understood to have been Sunday. Okay? Because the Jewish Sabbath, as we saw last week, was observed on the seventh day of the week. It is very easy to establish by just going to the Old Testament that the Lord made all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day He what? He rested. And that Jewish Sabbath, according to the law, was on the seventh day of the week, the final day of the week. Okay? We also saw last Sunday that the Sabbath started at sunset or sundown on Friday, and it went all the way 24 hours till sunset or sundown on Saturday. Okay? So when the Sabbath ends, is it already basically, for all intents and purposes, dark outside or almost dark outside? Okay? Because it goes from sunset to sunset. So the next time the sun rises would be what morning? It would be Sunday morning or the first day of the week. Even though they probably didn't call it Sunday necessarily at that time, it would be the equivalent of what we would identify today as being Sunday. Okay? So therefore, at the next sunrise, it would have been Sunday morning, i.e. the first day of the week. Come over to Luke chapter 24. Come over to Luke chapter 24 and look at verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now remember, remember chapter 23, verse 56. Let's read that first. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Okay? Verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others what? With them. So, now we know that there are possibly more even than just the three that are mentioned by name by Mark. There are other women here that are going to be involved in this process here, okay? But the point is, they prepare the spices before the Sabbath, the Sabbath day happens, and then the first day of the week, early in the morning, at daybreak, they go out with the spices that they had prepared the day before the Sabbath to go anoint the body of the Lord. Come back, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Come back to Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 3. Mark chapter 16, verse 3. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Now, just put yourself in their position for a minute. Is that an obvious question they'd have to figure out? How are they going to get rid of the stone? Now, what else has happened in their intervening time at that tomb that these women probably would not be aware of because it had been the Sabbath day and they had stayed at home? The Roman guards would also have been what? Sent there to guard the tomb in the time between the time these women went home to prepare for the Sabbath, between the time that now they're going there to anoint the body, and in between then, the Roman soldiers had been sent to guard the tomb like we saw last Sunday in our study. So verse 3, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. So, is the stone already rolled away when the women get there? Okay? So they're questioning amongst themselves about who's going to do this, who's going to roll the stone away from the tomb and so forth. Ends up to be a moot point when they show up because they discover, when they arrive, they discover that the stone has already been what? Moved. Okay? Come with me if you would. I got ahead of myself. I do apologize. Come over to Matthew 28 again. Come over to Matthew chapter 28. Now, folks, the Bible does not tell you that Jesus rose from the dead at 5:30 in the morning. Okay? It doesn't tell you that He rose from the dead at 4:30 or 6 o'clock or 6:30 or 7 o'clock. What's my point? Does the Bible tell you at the precise moment the Lord rose from the dead? No. But that's not necessarily the main issue here. The main issue is that when these women come back, now think about it, put yourself in their shoes. The last they knew, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had set the body in the tomb, right? And rolled the stone in front of the door, and then they went home to observe the Sabbath. They think he's still dead. They have every intention of coming to anoint the body of a dead man. They're discussing amongst themselves about who's going to roll the stone away from the door. And they show up, and the stone has already been what? Moved. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, who is it? How is the stone removed from the door? There's an earthquake, the angel of the Lord comes down, and He removes the stone from the door, and He does what? He sits on it, according to what it says here in Matthew, okay? So how is the stone removed from the door? The angel of the Lord does this. The indication from the verses, read verse 1 with me now, and verse 2, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, I want you to think with me now, okay? They go out to anoint the body, right? They discuss as they're going there on their way how they're gonna, what they're gonna do about the big stone that's in the way, right? When they get there, the stone is already what? Moved. I'm suggesting to you that it seems to me that the indication seems to be here, if you just follow the verses, that as the women are on their way to the sepulcher very early in the morning, that there is an earthquake, the angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls back the stone. And that this is happening while the women are on their way, and when they get there, they find that the stone is already what? Moved. Now, a couple things I want to say to you about this. Why did the angel of the Lord move the stone? Did the angel of the Lord move the stone to let Jesus out? No. He moved the stone to let the witnesses what? In. The Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrected body does not need the angel of the Lord to let him out. He's perfectly capable. Listen, if he can rise from the dead, can he get out of the dang tomb if he wants? Okay? So the reason why the angel comes and moves the stone is not to let the Lord out, it's to let the witnesses in to see what has happened. Okay? Come over to Luke chapter 24. Come over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 2. It says, and they found the stone rolled away from what? The sepulcher. So that is the state that they find it in when they arrive. Okay? Now, they went at the breaking of day while it was still dark outside as the sun was beginning to rise and so on. All the verses are clear about this. And this is what they find. Now, how many women, according to Mark, set out on this journey? Three, okay? And when they get there, what do they see? The stone has been what? Rolled away, okay? Come with me if you were to the book of John. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, I have in my possession up here on the pulpit and the Bible that is provided by the church, if you're using it, is a Schofield Reference Bible. In the Schofield notes on Matthew chapter 28, Schofield gives a what he calls a chronological order or list of the events of the of what's happening on the morning of the resurrection. I read those, I studied those, some of what he says seems to make sense, but some of it does not make sense to me. And I'm gonna share with you what I think happened, and if you disagree, that's perfectly fine, but I'm gonna show you what I think happened, okay? So let's back up for a minute. How many women left? Three. Okay? So if one of them were to leave, how many women do we have now? Two. So do we have women or woman? We still have women. Even if one of them leaves, we still have what? Women, plural, meaning that there is at least how many? Two, okay? Now, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 1. Now, watch carefully. The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from what? Now, do we know from the other passages that the three women left at the breaking of day while it was probably still dark out, and they arrive and the stone has already been what? Removed. Now, so Mary Magdalene, this passage is focusing on her now. When it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now look at verse 2. Then she what? Runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. Now, we'll get to the rest of this in a minute, but I want you to see something. Here's what I believe happens. The three women leave. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They all leave together to go to the sepulchre at the same time. When they arrive at the sepulchre, the stone has already been what? Mary Magdalene sees it and goes straight back where? To tell Peter and to tell Peter what's going on, according to what these verses say. Now, come back with me if you would now. Come back with me to Mark chapter 16. Now, if that's true, how many women are left? Two. Come back with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a man standing on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now remember, did they see exactly how and where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid him? So understand, here's what I'm suggesting to you. I think that what is going on, Mary Magdalene sees the stone is gone. For lack of a better term, she freaks out, as it were, and starts hightailing it back to Peter to tell Peter what's going on. Notice what it says. Verse 4, And when they looked and saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw. So is there still more than one person here left that goes down into the sepulchre? Okay? They saw a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So, when the women, I believe now Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, enter the tomb, they see a young man clothed in a white garment. Remember that the... And I just want to remind you of this fact that angels in the Bible are always men. Okay, we've studied that in the past. Okay, and angels in the Bible are not long... are not creatures with long feminine hair that look like women. They're men, according to the Word of God. We don't have time to prove that, but we have other studies that would do that if you're interested in that. The angel tells the women not to be afraid, because Jesus, who they saw crucified, who they saw laid in the tomb, He has now what? Risen. And the women were immediately like, Oh yeah, we remember. He told us that. Is that what happened? No. Come with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 28. Come back to Matthew chapter 28. Verse. We skipped a couple of verses. I want verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Folks, what happened to these Roman, these big tough Roman soldiers when this happened? They're freaking out, right? I mean, they basically pass out, for lack of a better term. And so are they of any use at all? No. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not. Or fear not. Notice again, who is he talking to? He's talking to more than one person here. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So they said, this angel says, he's not here. He's risen. I know who you're looking for. Come on in and look and see for yourself that he's not here. Come with me to the parallel passage. Go over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 3. I said I want Luke 24, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 24, verse 3. In verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed. Gee, do you think? I mean, think about that. You go in there and he's not there when you saw the guy put him there 3 days and three nights before. Okay? They're perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now, I want, if you would, very quickly, I want you to note the fact there in verse 6 and 7, that the angels remind the women about what Jesus had already taught them while they were in Galilee. Remember that Jesus had told some people that he was going to die, be buried, and 3 days, later do what? Now, is every indication here, folks, is very clear. Are these women coming to the tomb expecting to find a dead person? What do they find instead of a dead person? They find an empty tomb. They find nobody in it. And the angels remind them about what Jesus had already said about after 3 days that he was going to rise from the dead. Verse 8. And they remembered his what? Folks, here again we see that the women did not understand about the resurrection until after it was explained to them by who? The angels. They still did not get the significance of what is going on until the angels remind them and say, hey, you ladies remember what he said back there when you were in Galilee, verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Folks, I just want to point this out to you. Is there any way that these ladies here could have been trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as for their salvation if they don't even understand what he said to them when he was in Galilee? There's no way. Now that should, for some people, that's shocking. But that's what the verses say. That tells you that again, as we said over and over and over again in our series of studies through the book of Mark, is there more than one gospel in the Bible? Yes. There is more than one gospel in the Bible. The gospel is not universally the same all the way throughout the Bible, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is not something that was always preached for the salvation of the soul. These people here, they heard Christ say it, and they didn't even understand it. And if they didn't even understand it, how in the world could they have ever what? Believed it. Now, come with me if you would, back to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. All right, so let's stop there. What does the angel tell these women to do? Go back, tell the disciples what's going on. Specifically, Peter is mentioned there, okay? And he says, and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now watch the end of the verse. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now hold your hand there and come back very, very quickly. Go back to Mark chapter 14 and look with me at verse 28. Mark chapter 14, verse 28. Mark 14, verse 28. It says, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into where? So what did Jesus tell them he was going to do after he rose from the dead? He's going to meet him in Galilee. So here the women are at the tomb witnessing the empty tomb and all the events here. And the angels say to the women, they say, listen, you go back and tell the boys, you go back and tell Peter that they need to meet me where? In Galilee. And remember that I already told them this back in chapter 14, verse 28. Now he doesn't say that, but you understand that's what he's saying, okay? That I already told you that this, end of verse 7 now in chapter 16, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were what? Afraid. Folks, the women then leave the sepulcher in verse 8, trembling and amazed. And on their way back to the disciples, they don't stop to tell anybody what they saw. All right? Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. In verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now notice, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying... Now, I want to point something out to you here, okay? Go back up with me to verse 1 of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary to see what? The sepulchre. Now, I already suggested to you in John that when Mary Magdalene sees the tomb and the stone rolled away, that she goes immediately to tell who? Now, according to Matthew, if Mary Magdalene left, how many people are left? Only one. Because it's Mark that says there are how many? Three. But notice as you read through the passage, it is still using the plural. Start at verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he go forth before you into Galilee. There shall ye... Ye is singular or plural? Plural. Okay? Ye is an old English word that is talking about the plural. Okay? In modern English, if I say, will you bring me a glass of water? Who am I talking to? Well, I could be talking to all of you, right? But if I say, Dave, will you please bring me a glass of water? Now who am I talking to? See, in modern English, the word you, we don't have any way to distinguish between you singular and you what? Plural. In old English, I could say you, which is talking to one person, but if I say ye, they're talking to what? More than one person. So there's still more than one woman here, even though you would seem that there would be a contradiction based upon the chronology. So this to me is the best way to understand what's going on here. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came, and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So on their way back, who appears to him? The resurrected Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall what? See me. Come to Luke chapter 24. Come over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 8. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then he gives you a list here. It was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary the mother of James, and other women there were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words, notice, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them what? Not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, hold your hand, come with me if you would back to John now. Did you notice how Mary Magdalene's name was included in there in that list? And I'm going to show you why I think this is important as we look at John. John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. the first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Okay? Verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him. He went in, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 8, Then went in also the other disciple, which had come first to the sepulchre, notice, and he saw and what? Now, who sees and believes? The disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? Now, tradition has always said that this is John. If you were here back in March and you heard Dave Reed teach on this, Dave Reed has offered another suggestion that it may not be John, it may in fact be Lazarus. But whoever it is, upon going in there, it's very clear. Notice what it says. He saw and what? Believed. Now, folks, it makes perfect sense to me that this does make sense to me that it would be Lazarus, because who better would know what it means to come back from the dead? Lazarus. Because we know that Lazarus died and Jesus, by the power of His voice, resurrected Lazarus back to life. So when Lazarus goes in there, if it is in fact Lazarus, it would make sense that this man would go in there, see what's going on, and say, Yep, I what? I believe. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen this before. Okay? But watch verse 9. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from what? Folks, does Peter believe? No. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he sees and believes immediately. But the indication here is that Peter, knowing not yet the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead, verse 10, and the disciples went again to their own what? Home. Now, folks, it's clear to me in verse 9 that even after the fact, Peter still doesn't what? He still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand. Verse 11. And Mary. Now, in the context of John 20, what Mary are we talking about? Mary Magdalene. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Now, I want you to notice here. Where did Mary go? Where did Mary Magdalene go? She went back to get who? Peter. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved now come running and racing to the tomb. Who's following them? Mary. Which Mary? Mary Magdalene. Okay? The disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter have their thing here in verses 1 through 10. And then the text switches back to Mary Magdalene in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, she would have known that, right? Because she saw them put Him in there. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Notice again, we've gone from women to what? Woman. Verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended, and so forth. I want to point something out to you here, folks. Does Jesus appears to Mary while Mary is alone and where? In the sepulcher. When does Jesus appear to the other women according to Matthew 28? On the road as they make their way back to tell who? Now let me tell you, let me try to put all this together and tell you what I think happens. The three women set out while it's still dark out before daybreak to make their way to the sepulcher. The earthquake, the angel of the Lord descends, the stone is rolled away from the door, and so on. The three women approach. Mary Magdalene sees it and goes back where? To tell Peter. The other two stay, maybe possibly more than two. The remaining women stay, have the conversation with the angel. The angel tells them what he tells them and then sends them back. And as they are going back, Jesus appears to them. Meanwhile, Peter and the apostle whom Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, are racing to the tomb, and when they arrive, the indication is that the other women have already what? Left. The disciple whom Jesus loves and Peter go down in, they see what's going on, the one believes, Peter still doubts, and according to verse 10, they go home. Leaving now who there all by herself? Mary Magdalene. Now look, whether or not you agree with that exact chronology isn't the point. Okay? Maybe, for me, that's the best explanation I can come up with, and the reason I didn't like Schofield's is because he had some crazy stuff in there about, he didn't explain to me why the women would have ever separated based on the verses. Okay? But that's neither here nor there. The main issue, folks, is not whether or not you agree 100% with the chronology that I just presented to you. Okay? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the key point. The fact is that there's nobody in the grave. The grave is what? It is empty. It has been vacated. Okay? The Bible, as I said, does not record the exact time of the resurrection. It's not recorded. All we know is that it had to have occurred before the women arrived at the tomb to see that the stone had already been what? Rolled away. Folks, I want to spend the time we have left. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, all of Christianity, all of our faith, hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that tomb is not empty, and if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're in a pretty sad, pathetic state, aren't we? Okay? And the Apostle Paul makes this exact point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not what? Risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also what? Folks, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, everything we are doing here, everything we do as we come to study the Word of God, as we come to fellowship one with another here at Grace Life Bible Church, everything about our faith is vain and worthless if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be, the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And here it is, ye are yet in your what? Folks, in order for you to have the forgiveness of sins, you have to believe that Jesus Christ did what? Rose from the dead. That's what the verse says. Read it again. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your what? Sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, all of Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is the most, we are the most deceived people on the face of the earth. And trust me, there are a lot of people out there that think we are regardless. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, the options. If I can get this thing to work. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever devised by the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of all of history. He either rose from the dead, or he what? Or he didn't. You can't have it both ways. Either he rose from the dead, and he is who he said he was, or he didn't rise from the dead, and then we have to explain some other reason for why the tomb was found what? Empty. I want to go through a few things with you here. Gary Habermas wrote a book entitled The Risen Jesus and Future Hope. He wrote this book in about 2003. Okay? The book investigates to date what scholars believe about the resurrection. Habermas reports that virtually all scholars from across the ideological spectrum, including the most atheistic, skeptical, totally liberal regarding the Word of God, all the way down to the most Bible-thumping conservative fundamentalist, all the way on the other side. So people from every point of the spectrum of belief here, religious belief, agree about the following points regarding Christ as historical facts. Number one, Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. Number two, he was buried most likely in a private tomb. Number three, soon afterwards, his disciples were discouraged, bereaved, and despondent, having lost hope. Have we been seeing that the last 2 weeks? Okay? Number four, Jesus' tomb was found empty very soon after his internment. Number five, the disciples had experiences that they believed were actual appearances of the risen Jesus. Number six, due to these experiences, the disciples' lives were transformed and they were willing to die for their belief. Folks, they're not willing to die until after they've seen a resurrected who? Because where are they at the day of the resurrection? Hiding. We've gone over that. I forgot what number I'm on. I believe it's seven. The proclamation of the resurrection took place very early from the beginning of church history. Number eight. The disciples' public testimony and preaching of the resurrection took place in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified and buried. Come back to that in a minute. The gospel message centered on the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Sunday was a primary day for gathering and worship. James, the brother of Jesus and a skeptic before this time, was converted when he believed he had saw a risen Jesus. And finally, the 12th point, a few years later, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, became a believer due to an experience that he also believed was an appearance of the risen Jesus. Folks, understand, I want to be clear with you. Those 12 facts are agreed upon by virtually everybody across the religious ideological spectrum. Okay? Did something happen in Jerusalem? They all know that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. We know that he was crucified by the Romans. And we know that something happened and his tomb was found what? Empty. Now, knowing, folks, that Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus, many skeptics, agnostics, and atheists have advanced theories to explain the empty tomb. If they all know that something happened there, then do they have to find a way to try to explain what happened? The first theory I want to share with you briefly is called the hallucination theory. This theory states that the disciples were all deceived by hallucinations. Here's the problem with that, okay? Jesus did not appear to just one person. You're in 1 Corinthians, look at verse, you're in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 5. In verse 4 it says, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, after his resurrection he was seen of Cephas. Then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Folks, the problem with the hallucination theory is that 500 people don't share the same hallucination. The nature of a hallucination is that it is a very individual experience. Right? So if he appeared on a dozen separate occasions, in a variety of settings to different people over a 40-day period. Jesus was seen by men and women inside and outside eating and talking, walking. Jesus was seen by more than 500 people, and they all could not have possibly been having the same hallucination. You with me on that? Maybe you're not. Maybe you think you're hallucinating right now. Number two. Well, If they weren't all hallucinating, well, what happened is they just must have went to the wrong tomb. That must have been what happened. They must have went to the wrong tomb. This theory states that the disciples went to the wrong tomb and then assumed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Reading now from a book by Norman Geisler called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Regarding the witnesses went to the wrong tomb theory, Geisler states the following. First, if the disciples had gone to the wrong tomb, the Jewish or Roman authorities would have gone to the right one and paraded Jesus' body around the city. Listen, if he's not dead and they go to the wrong tomb, all they have to do is go to the right one, get him out and say, here he is, he's still what? Still dead. Well, it's funny they didn't do that. The tomb was known by the Jews because it was their tomb. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. And the tomb was known by the Romans because they place the guard there. Second, even if disciples did go to the wrong tomb, the theory does not explain how the risen Jesus appeared 12 different times. In other words, the appearances must be explained, not just the empty tomb. Okay, so they weren't all hallucinating, and they clearly didn't go to the wrong tomb. So what else do we have? Well, the swoon or apparent death theory. This theory states that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. In other words, he was still alive when they placed him in the tomb, but somehow escaped and convinced his disciples that he had risen from the dead. Folks, if there's one thing the Romans are good at, it's killing people. So about the swoon theory, Geisler states the following. First, enemies and friends alike believed Jesus was dead. The Romans, who were professional executioners, whipped him and beat him brutally to the point of his collapse. Then they drove heavy wrought nails through his wrists and feet and plunged a spear into his side. They didn't break his legs to speed the death process because they knew he was already dead. Moreover, Pilate checked to make sure Jesus was dead, and Jesus' death was the reason the disciples had lost all hope. Moving on to another reason, the second major flaw in the swoon theory is that Jesus was embalmed in 75 pounds of bandages and spices, and it is highly unlikely that Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus would have mistakenly embalmed a living man. Excuse me, I'm still alive. Please don't do this. Third, even if everyone was wrong about Jesus being dead when he went into the tomb, how would a badly injured and bleeding man still be alive 36 hours later? He would have bled to death in the cold, dark, and dank tomb. Fourth, even if he could survive the tomb, how could he unwrap himself, move the two-ton rock out of the way, defeat the Roman guards, and convince everybody as a bloody, beaten pulp of a man that he had really risen from the dead? See, folks, you got to not want to believe. There comes a point where if the evidence is presented to you from the Word of God, that your real issue, if you choose not to believe, is not a lack of evidence. It is an emotional, volitional issue with yourself where you don't want to. Because the evidence is so clear that any rational, reasonable person that is truly desiring the evidence would understand that Jesus had to have risen from the dead. Well, if that one doesn't work for you, here's one. How about this one? Well, what happened is the disciples must have stole the body. That has to be what it is. Hold your hand there in 1 Corinthians, go to Matthew 28 quick. They had to have stole the body. Now, I want you to go back to me this. Did I mess something up? You laughing at me? What did I mess up? Yeah, you typically don't want to stool the body. That's not good. Matthew chapter 28. Actually, Matthew chapter 27 first. And the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver, while he was yet alive after 3 days, while he was yet alive after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is what? What does Pilate do? He gives them the guard, right? He seals the tomb. He gives them the guard. Go to chapter 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we what? You understand? Some of you guys are in the military. Do you understand what would happen to a Roman soldier if they went and said, Yeah, we fell asleep. Shame on us. Right? This is the oldest one of all of them, and it's even answered for you in the Word of God. And last, there's more, but these are the only ones we're going to look at. It wasn't really Jesus who died on the cross. This theory states that it was not Jesus who was crucified, but somebody like Judas possibly, but it wasn't Jesus who was killed in his place. Folks, there's a passage in the Muslim Quran which teaches this exact thing. This happens to be the explanation offered by many Muslims today. Jesus was not crucified, but somebody like Judas. The Quran claims of Jesus, they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power. It wasn't really Jesus that died on the cross, it was someone what? Moreover, this theory raises more questions than it answers. Are we to believe that scores of people who witnessed some aspect of Jesus' death, the disciples, the Roman guards, Pilate, the Jews, Jesus' family and friends, were all mistaken about who was killed? How could so many people be wrong about a simple identification? This is like saying that Abraham Lincoln wasn't the one killed next to his wife on that April evening in 1865 at Ford's Theater. Was Mary Lincoln mistaken about the man sitting next to her? Was Lincoln's bodyguard wrong about whom he was supposed to be guarding? Was everyone else mistaken about the identity of the president as well? This is not even believable. So, folks, in conclusion, what are the explanations for the empty tomb? The first is that it was a human work. It was a human work. Well, the second is that it was a divine work. Now, in terms of it being a human work, there are only two possibilities, okay? The first possibility is that he was removed by his enemies. Do his enemies have any motive to remove the body? No, they have the body exactly where they want it, in the ground and dead. The second only other possibility is that it was removed by his friends. And do his friends have any power to do so? So folks, what is the most logical explanation? The most logical explanation, folks, is that it was a divine work. And that Jesus literally and truly rose from the dead. In conclusion, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, what are you going to do with the resurrected Jesus? What are you going to do with it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He did what? Rose again the third day, according to what? Folks, Jesus rose from the dead. And if there's anybody sitting in this room right now under the sound of my voice that has never believed that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, what are you going to do with the empty tomb? Because something happened there, and the only thing that explains what happened is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. You've heard how silly the other theories are. Folks, there's a difference between proving a proposition and accepting a proposition. We might be able to prove Christianity is true beyond reasonable doubt, but only you can choose to accept it. Please consider this question to see if you are open to acceptance. If someone could provide reasonable answers to the most significant questions and objections you have about Christianity, reasonable to the point that Christianity seems true beyond a reasonable doubt, would you then choose to become a Christian? Think about it for a moment. If your honest answer is no, then your resistance to Christianity is emotional and volitional, not merely intellectual. No amount of evidence will ever convince you, because evidence is not what is in your way, you are. You, the will of the sinner is exercised when he chooses not to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And the will of the sinner that has to reject that truth, that has to run from that truth, that doesn't want that to be true, comes up with every other fanciful theory known to man to try to explain why it couldn't be the way the Bible said it is. Folks, you either believe God or you don't. You either believe His Word or you don't. I hope today that before you leave here, you will make the choice and the decision to believe, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and did what? Folks, when you believe that, you received the gift of eternal life. Because He did it all. It's finished. He did everything necessary. I hope you understand that. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ, for His resurrection from the dead. It's funny when you think about it how the skeptics aren't skeptical about their skepticism. And yet those who stand for absolute truth are ridiculed as being closed-minded and narrow-minded and backward and everything else. We take our stand on the written Word of God. And we believe that You died on the cross for our sins, that You were buried, and that You rose again, and that tomb was empty the morning of that third day. And that there is no other reasonable, plausible explanation for it other than a divine work occurred. And that by the power of God Almighty, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We pray that we would understand this and appreciate this as believers. We pray for those who we might come into contact with who don't understand this. Lord, we pray for the Vacation Bible School coming up this week. We pray for a good attitude of service to you, that we will view this as doing things unto the Lord and not unto men. We pray for the volunteers, the workers, the people that are sending their children, the kids. We pray that this would be a profitable week, not only for these children, not only for these families, but also for our assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for all that have donated time, money, resources, effort in any way to help make it possible. And we pray that it would be something that truly is honoring and glorifying to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.